Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. Again, it is an honor to stand before you and to share with you another portion of God's Word, and as was mentioned in the announcements, those who are visiting with us, though you are familiar, we're glad that you're here. And it is our hope, as always, that our time spent together will first and foremost bring glory to God, that as a result of the things that we give consideration to, we will examine ourselves and determine to worship Him and to serve Him with the absolute best of our ability. That is certainly what God desires of us. And it is with that in mind that over the course of the past few lessons, we have been dealing with the subject of the Christian and our worship service. And what we have been doing is we've been examining the various acts of worship that we are engaged in. Of course, we began this particular study by noting how we need to give God our very best as we worship Him. In every aspect of our lives, God deserves our very best. He deserves not just our leftovers. He deserves just not a mediocre effort, but He deserves the best that we can possibly do. And that certainly includes our worship to Him. And in addition to that, when we study Scripture, when we realize what worship is and how we are bowing down before God, every act of worship that we engage in must be done in spirit and in truth. And that has been the focus of our study as we've been noting the various acts of worship that we have been studying. And by spirit, we mean with a proper attitude. And by truth, we mean according to His Word. Thus far, we've addressed the acts of the Lord's Supper, giving and singing, and with each of these lessons, we've noted some practical suggestions to help us ensure that we are giving the very best in these things, just to look at ourselves and see if there are areas that we need to work on, whether we are leading in these particular acts of worship or whether we are participating as followers or hearers in these particular acts of worship. We all have responsibilities, and again, I want to emphasize, just so that I'm not misunderstood, that while I am making recommendations on things that perhaps will help us to improve these things, I make them just simply for your consideration. There are many observations that we suggest that may help improve one who is leading to improve in the various acts of worship. But in a lot of these things, that's what they are, is suggestions. Weigh them and see how they apply to you, if it is something that will help you to be all that God would have you to be. So take it that way, and if I say something that applies from that standpoint, don't take it as a personal attack, because it in no way is it intended that way. And I can honestly say, having been blessed with the opportunity to be in this congregation now for over 20 years, that we do a good job. We love the Lord, and we are trying to do that which is pleasing in His sight. But it never hurts to re-examine and just to step back and examine yourself and make sure that you are everything that you ought to be. So that's what I have in mind with these particular lessons. And so today we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer in the public assembly. And there's some ways that putting this particular lesson or this particular lesson together was more difficult than some of the others, because if you recall, it was only about 3 months ago that we spent an entire month dealing with the subject of prayer, the month of September. And the same thing's true next week, when we're going to talk about the study of God's Word. We spent an entire month dealing with Bible study. So how do I present a lesson without being overly repetitive, but at the same time deal with this particular subject? And the answer is there will be some overlap, but the application to what we're going to say today has to do with our public prayers. Prayers when we are assembled together as a body of the Lord's people. Now, simply be reminded, when we talk about what prayer is, it is the avenue that God has provided for us to communicate to Him, to speak to Him. God has blessed us as His people with this privilege. And it is a privilege that we as Christians have, unlike anyone else in the world. It's a blessing that we have, that we can go directly to our Father, that we can petition Him with our needs and our desires, and we can praise Him and magnify Him, speaking to Him, knowing that He hears us. That is a blessing, whether we are doing that publicly or privately. Now, prayer is an act of worship, as with all these other things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15, in a passage where Paul is dealing with the church, and he is dealing with the church when they are assembled together, engaged in worship. And in the process of that worship, they are glorifying God, and they are also building one another up. They are edified in that worship. And among the things that Paul says as he calls for clarity in every act of worship, he says in verse number 15, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding." So Paul makes the point in that text, and he clearly points out that our prayer is a part of worship, and it needs to be done in spirit and in understanding, and you might say in spirit and in truth when you look at those things associated with the worship. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse number 42, Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42, we read in this particular text here on the day, after the disciples had obeyed the gospel early on, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." It is believed by many, and by me, that this particular text is a reference to our assembling together to worship God, and that is one of the things that we do. Now, there are other things that are addressed in this context that deal with them individually. But as you look at the things that are specifically mentioned in this passage, it seems to indicate that this is brethren worshiping God. And they did these things together, especially if the breaking of the bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper, then it would be when they were assembled together, as we have already established. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 24, in this particular text here, we find that after Peter and John have been arrested and released and threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they meet with the brethren. And you find there in verse number 23, it says, "Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in it.' And they continued to pray on His behalf." It talks about how the brethren, they all together prayed to God. They raised their voices and they prayed to God. Now this was the church in Jerusalem. Whether they were officially assembled together in a worship service or not, we don't know. But we do know that they were praying together to God, something that we do when we are assembled together. You go over to Acts chapter 12, and in verse number 5, and here you find that Peter has been arrested, and he's about to be executed, as was done to James prior to this, James the Apostle. And you find there, it says in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 12, that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Prayer was offered to God by the church. Again, this could involve not only when they were assembled together, but it could certainly include that. And it would include whenever they were assembled together. As a matter of fact, when Peter is released, he goes and he finds several of them together. And what they are doing is they are concerned about Peter on this occasion. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, where Paul recounts the Lord's Supper. And you can go back to Matthew 26 and other passages. You find that Paul talks about how the Lord, before he gave the bread, he blessed it and thanked God for it. And he did the same thing with the cup. He gave thanks for it. In our assemblies, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we say a prayer to God. So we have a specific example of a specific type of prayer being offered when we assemble together. In Colossians chapter 4, toward the end of that letter, Paul, speaking to these brethren, says to them, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ." Now, who is this written to? You go over to chapter 1 and in verse number 1, you find it's to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. It was the church that was in Colossae to whom this was addressed. Paul's writing to all of them, and he's asking them to pray for him with thanksgiving. So you have an example of him making a corporate request, if you will. Again, could they do this individually at home on their own? Absolutely. Could they do it together? Paul did not distinguish which one. The answer is both. They could do it in both instances. So you have examples in Scripture which demonstrate prayer as being a part of our public assemblies. And they certainly need to be there. And in some ways, it's interesting to observe as you deal with the subject of prayer, that there are some ways in which public prayer is different from private prayers, but there's other ways in which it is the same. That is, when you talk about the things that you are to pray for, there is distinctions between those things. And one thing we need to realize is that when it comes to the worship, our public prayers need to be directed toward God with the congregation in mind. In other words, a public prayer is not a time for somebody to air their personal problems. A public prayer is not a time to go on an attack against somebody that you disagree with, within or without the congregation, for that matter. It's a prayer that whenever it is offered, whatever the occasion is, it needs to be appropriate for that particular occasion, and it needs to be done in consideration of all who are assembled together. Now, I do find it interesting in Luke chapter 11 and in verse number 1. You find there that Jesus is told by His disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." There's an indication there that one of the things that John did with his disciples was pray with them. We know that Jesus prayed continually, and His disciples are wanting to know how to pray. And I'm convinced that that's not just the private prayers, but public as well, and there are things involved in that. And in Luke chapter 11, following this, Jesus gives what is similar to the model of Matthew chapter 6, 9 through, 13, what is called the Lord's Prayer. He gives an example of how to pray, some things that we ought to pray for. And while the actual context, especially of Matthew 6, is dealing with a private prayer, Jesus emphasizes those things. The types of things that He says to pray for would be things that we can pray at all times, including when we are assembled together. Because Jesus is simply describing, these are the things that we can pray for. These are the types of things that we can pray for. Now, what do we pray for when we come together publicly? What are some of the things that we give consideration to? Number one, our praying needs to be done with praise to God and thanksgiving. And that needs to be at the forefront of everything that we engage in. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 6, Paul there says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer..." "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In our prayers and our supplications, they are to be offered to God with thanksgiving. And that's exactly what you find in that example in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 24 that we read a few moments ago. They together praised God as Peter and John were released from prison and that which they were going through. Now I believe as we begin our prayers, we need to remind ourselves that it's not about us. It is about God. And one way to do that is to take a moment to adore God. You might not have heard that word used in that way too often, but that's the point. Magnify God. Praise God. Put God where He belongs. With reverence, demonstrate to God you acknowledge who it is that you are approaching. And I'll tell you right now, that's so important when you're at home by yourself, but it's equally important. I don't want to use the word more, but it's equally important when we assemble together. You know, we live in such a casualized society now. And worship. But one of the things that bothers me about this attitude of come as you are. And usually there's an implication of some casualness associated with that. I think we've made our worship too casual. And sometimes the various acts of worship are treated with that casualness. Let me tell you right now, God's not your daddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not somebody that you use with a type of flippant slang and language that we find used of people in this world. When you come to Him, you need to do so with respect. Just the way that you, when you go to a courtroom, you acknowledge the judge as your honor. You acknowledge the president as Mr. President. And I don't care what your political affiliations are, it's a respect for the office. And if you've ever been in the military, you know all about that. You address your officers as sir. And the whole point is understanding respect. And that's what we need to do when we're approaching God. And we need to make sure that our demeanor and our expressions are with that reverence in mind. I think you also ought to be thankful. That's just another thing to think about. Realize everything that God has already given you. And there are so many things that you can be thankful to God for. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 14. In this particular text here, Paul has been encouraging the brethren at Corinth to fulfill a commitment that they had made about a year earlier to help the brethren in Judea. Paul is going to be passing through Corinth with other brethren, and he has boasted about this commitment that they have made. And he wants them to be ready for that commitment. And he reminds them of, as they help these brethren that are in need in Judea, that there's a way in which the brethren in Judea are going to help them. You find this in the latter part of this text in verse number 14. And we begin here in verse number 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You're going to help them physically because they're in need and you're able to. And they're going to help you spiritually by praying for you. So here you have the congregations in Judea helping or praying for the brethren at Corinth. So you have there an example of thanksgiving, and you also have an example of praying for one another. Praying for other brethren in these things. Let's see if I can get this right here. I'm dealing with a different system right now, some problems this morning, so we'll get up. That's another story. When it comes to dealing with our sins, we can approach God. Of course, when you have sin in your life, the way that you deal with that sin is you repent and you pray God that the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, as Peter gave instructions there, or Acts chapter 8 and verse number 22, as Peter gave instructions there to the magician on that particular occasion. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 16, Simon, that is. James chapter 5 and in verse number 16, you read in this text here. And let's go ahead and read verse number 13, because we're going to reference this text a little bit throughout the remainder of this lesson. He says there, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In dealing with problems, whether it's physical or spiritual, we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another. This would be something that we would do, not only individually, but when we assemble together. We pray for one another in that. We pray for the sick. This text that we just finished reading here. If anyone is sick, let him pray. And the example is given there of the elders praying over one who is sick. Well, could the elders ask the request of the brethren to pray on behalf of them? And as we're assembled together doing those things, again, praying for one another, and you might say with one another in our prayers. In addition to this, we need to be praying for leaders. You read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul there talks in that particular text about how we pray for all men, our leaders. Prayers and supplication begin for all men so that we can lead a quiet life. You find also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse number 1, a letter which is written to the church of the Thessalonians, the brethren in Thessalonica, and here is the request that he makes. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul is asking the brethren to pray for him. Is that just individual or is it as we are assembled together? Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So we pray for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray for opportunities to reach the lost. And we find Paul telling all the brethren to do this. There. In addition to this, if brethren have problems, when Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12 and verse number 4, what was the church doing? Praying for Paul. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 19, Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation," writing to the church or the saints in Philippi. So again, Paul's in prison. And they're praying for him. The brethren in Philippi are praying for him. In addition to that, we have the admonition to pray for brethren everywhere. In more generic terms, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse number 25, you find again written to the church there. It says there in that text there, "Brethren, pray for us." Hebrews chapter 13, toward the very conclusion of that letter, it simply says, "Pray for us." So the request is, pray for us. We're told to pray for one another. These are examples of some of the things that we pray for in our prayers. And you could add other things to this as a list. We can figure out the types of things that we are to pray for. We praise God. We thank God. We pray for our needs and for our brethren, our physical needs, and maybe we don't emphasize this enough, but our spiritual needs. Pray for the congregation here. Pray for the Lord's body, wherever it might be. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the needs of our brethren, whether it be sick, traveling, or whatever it might be. Pray with concern for our brethren. Now, another thing to give consideration to when we deal with public prayers is numerous different prayers are offered within an assembly. On a Sunday morning, we engage in a minimum of 4 different prayers, probably or sometimes 5, or maybe even 6. I don't know, can you think of the 6th one? You know, you've got the opening prayer, you've got the main prayer. You have the prayer for the Lord's Supper. You might have the prayer for giving. And you have the closing prayer, and then sometimes when brethren come forward and confess their sins, or a request for prayers on their behalf, we might offer another prayer on that occasion. That's a good thing, to continue prayers. But each of these are specific, and they have specific purposes. And we need to think about, as we offer these prayers, what is the purpose of it, and focus the prayer toward whatever that intended purpose is. And actually, you could add a seventh one, I guess, if you would say there are two prayers offered for the Lord's Supper. You know, but they need to be specific concerning those particular acts of worship. And the reason why is there's plenty of things to pray for. And if you pray for everything every time, what would that do? Now, of course, our prayers need to be offered according to His will. That is something that is always emphasized. Anything that we ask, we ask it according to His will, and that's why He hears us. In addition to that, our prayers need to be offered in the name of Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 5, you read there, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Christ is our mediator. We're told within Scriptures that when we approach God in prayer, it is through Jesus Christ. There's nothing to distinguish that in public prayers and private prayers. All of our prayers need to be with the understanding that we are approaching our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is just that simple. So that's what we deal with when we talk about praying in truth. And that's some of the things that are associated with that. But what about a proper attitude when it comes to prayer? What about praying in spirit? And many of these things serve as simply as a reminder. I will tell you right now, the same attitude that you have when you pray privately is the attitude that you need to have when you pray publicly. Number one, we need reverence for God. Jesus taught, "Hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reverence for God is absolutely important. It needs to be offered with faith and sincerity. The Lord promises that we need to ask in faith all that we do. He tells us, you know, ask it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. The idea there is you believe that you're going to receive these things. And it needs to be offered with an attitude of sincerity in our lives. You find that in the James chapter 5 and verse 15. In addition to that, it needs to be with thankfulness, gratitude in our own hearts. In everything, give thanks, you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You know, we sometimes quote verse 17 because it's so short, pray without ceasing. But verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks. In all of our prayers, give thanks to God. So, and that's an attitude. Not only is it an expression, an outward expression, but it's also an attitude that needs to be present as we pray together to God. And of course, we need to have the attitude of humility and be reminded of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, where the tax collector would not even look up to heaven. He just simply bows his head and says, "God be smites his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner." Very simple, very short, straightforward, but it emphasizes the point of humility. And that's the attitude with which we need to approach God. We need to approach God with a forgiving spirit. You think that only applies to you as an individual? Is it possible for a congregation to be bitter toward others? The Lord's pretty specific about we ask God to forgive us our sins. And then He puts a condition on that. You know, forgive us our trespasses or our sins or our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass or those who sin against us. And Jesus even goes as far as to elaborate on that in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. The only thing that Jesus elaborates upon in that so-called Lord's Prayer is the way you forgive is the way you're going to be forgiven. I think we need to take that pretty serious. And be willing to forgive others. When a brother comes forward and asks forgiveness, we better be willing to forgive him and to pray for him. You ever know of congregations where they don't want to forgive a brother? Brethren that don't want to forgive a brother? Is there a problem? Absolutely. Of course, there needs to be a desire to obey God. And when we pray to God, we need to desire to be put to work. And what I mean by that is, whatever the prayer is, mean it. You know, when we ask God to lead us to souls, mean it. And of course, that means that He's not going to miraculously drop the person down in the front pew. It means He's going to help you find you. You want Him to help you find somebody, but you're going to do your part. So we need to have the attitude that we want to submit to the will of God in our prayers. And that's the attitude that we need. Now, for just the next few minutes, let's just talk about some observations in preparing for prayer to help us ensure that our prayers are the best that they can be. Again, striving for excellence in these things. And another personal point that I want to observe here is, in putting these thoughts together, I've consulted at least three different sources that give recommendations on teaching young men and others how to pray or how to engage in the various acts of worship. These are resources by brethren, and they offer suggestions. And I emphasize that's what they are, is suggestions. They are not contrary to God's Word, and they are things that will help us, if we will consider them, to make sure that we are giving our absolute best. The first thing for the one who is leading is to realize that you're leading the congregation. And it's an important task. You're leading your brethren in approaching God in the only way that He has provided for us to come to Him with our petitions. You're leading brethren in that exercise. So take it seriously. And again, I do not doubt the sincerity of anyone here as they stand up before us. So please remember that. Make preparation. Practice. If you know you're going to be leading prayer, think about what you're going to be praying about before you get here. You can do that. Now, there might be some things that you're going to add to it that you will need to add to it when you get here. But there's nothing wrong with practicing your prayers ahead of time. And especially for those who have not engaged in it regularly or often. Practice at home. There's nothing wrong with doing that. And I will tell you right this. I'll tell you right now that there's nothing wrong with writing down what you want to pray about. Making yourself a notes. Here's my sermon. I describe myself as a well-noted preacher. I'd be in trouble without my notes in some form. Nothing wrong with writing those things down and reading them to make sure that you cover what you want to pray for. And incidentally, another thing that will help one to lead public prayer is to pray regularly at home. Pray privately. I'll tell you right now, that when you become comfortable praying to God and you understand the elements of prayer privately, that's going to be reflected as you pray publicly and as you become more comfortable praying publicly. So make preparation, practice. And here's something for everyone to remember. A public prayer is not a private prayer. Speak loudly and clearly. We've provided a microphone to help. Make sure that you use the microphone if that is what is needed. Speak into the microphone. And let me just say something that sometimes we don't think about, and I read this, and it's a good point. Sometimes we bow our head, and all of a sudden, we're not speaking into the microphone as much. We bow our head, and we're speaking quietly. And nobody can hear us. Think about that. Be aware of the microphone. Adjust the microphone. It adjusts so that you can lead the prayer and it can be heard by all in the audience. Again, we're praying together to God. In addition to that, use words that you and the audience understands. Use phrases that you and the audience understand. Make it appropriate for the occasion that you are engaged in. And beware of repetition and flowery language. One of the problems with the so-called Lord's Prayer today is it's uttered loosely without, you know, people just, they've memorized it, and sometimes it becomes a ritual, and they just say the words, and you don't have to be thinking about what it is. You're just muttering it. And there's occasions where I've been with people, and they say the Lord's Prayer, and you hear it. And it's just mumbled in a monotone way with, like there's no understanding, like this is just the ritual we gotta go through. We need to make sure that the things that we say don't become that. You know, I think of expressions, guard, guide, and direct us. We thank you as we come together to study another portion of your word. We're thankful that we're able to assemble without fear of molestation. Bring us back at the next appointed time, and so on and so forth. Now, let me tell you why I mentioned those specific ones. I use them. Those are expressions that are used regularly, and there are many expressions that we get into the habit of using. And there's nothing wrong with using those expressions. But when you get into the habit of saying the same thing, the same way, every time, there is always the danger of it becoming rote, as they say, or something that you utter the words without thought. There's the danger of it becoming vain repetition. Again, I emphasize, they're not wrong expressions, provided they're truthful. It's not wrong to use those types of expressions, but just beware of what you're saying and make sure that you're genuinely, you understand the things that you are saying as you say those things. Try to make your prayers personalized. Each time you pray, it's one thing to think about. And above all, and I'll tell you right now, this is the most important thing, is be sincere. You're not up here to show how wonderful you are and to show how talented you are. Just simply be sincere. And that's more important than all these other things I just mentioned right now, I'll tell you that. Do the best you can. That's all that's expected. Do we stumble in our prayer sometimes? Yes. Do I ever stumble in my preaching? Yes. Do we ever stumble in our singing? Yes. Is that wrong? No. Does it necessarily indicate a lack of preparation? Not necessarily. It happens. Just give your best. Try. And that's all that's expected. And finally, just a couple of observations about the listener. Beware of your demeanor. As the prayer is being offered, be reverential in the way that you pray to God. It's not the time to get up and wander around. It's not the time to be thumbing through your books or whatever. Which leads me to the next point is remove distractions. Silence your cell phones. Again, you know, realize that if you do anything during that prayer, it's not just you that it affects. It affects everybody else, and it could distract others from following along with the prayer. It's enough of a challenge to pray without the distractions. So be aware of the distractions. And as we pray, work to not let your mind wander as you are praying to God. And the best way to do that is to just pray along with the person that's praying. Say the words, make a deliberate effort to say the words yourself in your mind as the prayer is being offered. As appropriate, if appropriate, say amen. Now you may not have to say that out loud. Typically we don't say it out loud here. But you should be able to say amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14:16 as we wrap this up here. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 16. Again, what's verse 15 say? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, sing with the Spirit, and sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now he talks about understanding what you're saying, but he also talks about being able to say amen. And what amen means is, so be it. I agree. And you may just whisper that with your voice. Now, I know there are congregations where the men say it loudly. And again, it's a personal choice from that standpoint. But be able to say amen. And if you have not been working to follow along, you can't say amen. And that's the point. And thus we have some things to consider as we deal with our public prayers. The lesson is yours. May we in this and